The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Have a seat.
Everybody doing? Listen, if you're anything like me, when you watch that video, you're doing one of two things. Either you're totally focused on the music that's happening in the video, everything's fine, everything's cool, everything's good, or you are totally focused on the video and the thing that you're actually seeing on the screen throughout that video. Who says they're hearing the music? Who's seeing only the video? This is a tension, isn't it? To either listen to the music or to see what's going on really in the world around us, like kind of how things are really reality. I think this is a microcosm of what happens in our lives as well. I think we struggle with the same kind of tension. I mean, every one of us in the room, we probably have the temptation as we see the news and the things that are going on around us, as we look at our own life, to one, either stick our head in the sand, eat our caviar, watch Netflix, and pretend like everything's totally cool. Everything's going to be fine. It's not affecting me at this point in time, so it's all good. Or we get so depressed because all we can see is the things that are going on around us. All we can see is our own personal issues, our own personal stuff. And we have this tension that we exist within. And I don't know about you, but I absolutely live there. It's something that I go through every single day. And if we're honest, every single one of us probably asks the question, how much longer can this go on? I mean, how much longer can this continue like this? It just feels like things are just coming unraveled at the seams, you know? And for some, it's very depressing. For some, we just pretend like it doesn't exist. It's easier to deal with that way. You know, for thousands and thousands of years, there have been people who have tried to predict the end of the world. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of predictions of the end of the world, all of which have been pretty inaccurate, by the way. That's a joke. I mean, everything from storms to, you know, natural disasters to wars to famine, all kinds of things have been predicted that would finally end the world, and every single one of them have fallen flat. And every single generation that has had this kind of thought has had enough to point at to say, God, I can't believe how terrible it is here. It's so heinous. It's so awful. This has got to be the end. And I would say that we have the same kind of situation going on in our world right now, where many of us probably could point to what's happening and say, this has to be it. I can't imagine it going past this. But every generation has had the same kind of thought. We can't fathom a God who would allow this kind of stuff to continue on. So the big question we asked 2 weeks ago, and Nick asked last week. By the way, Nick Cunningham, so good. Yeah, so for the past 2 weeks, we've had this kind of underlying question throughout this whole series, and the question is this. In the world that we exist in, the things that are going on, what is our hope as a Christian? What is really our hope? What can we really rely on? Now, in this service, I've asked some friends to help me out with something. They've been listening to something on an iPod. And on that iPod, they've been listening to a song. And they've been kind of telling me how to express what they're listening to for everybody else in the audience. Now, we're going to come back to this in a second. I know you're going to be dying to know what's going on. But we'll come back to this in a second and kind of unpack it a little more. But they've been helping me out this morning, and I appreciate it. You know, for the early church, as Nick expressed last week, the hope of every single Christian was something very specific. And that hope was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus did not just die and stay in a tomb, but the fact that he actually rose from the dead 3 days later, conquered death. And because he conquered death, then we too as Christians, we believe, according to the scriptures and according to what we've been told, that we too will experience a bodily resurrection. That we too will experience victory over death. You see, Jesus didn't just die for us, he died with us. And so when we identify with him, the same effect takes place for us. This is a huge, huge matter. And so this was the hope for hundreds of years for the church. No matter what I was experiencing, no matter what I was going through, the fact that Jesus one day would return and put all things back right, including me, including creation, that was my hope. his life, his death, and his resurrection. And for hundreds of years, this was the belief. This is how they operated. The hope of a Christian was resurrection. There's a guy named N.T. Wright who wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. And in this book, he points at some different ways that we as the church, after all of this history, have gotten very confused about what our hope is as a Christian. He points at two kind of specific places. The first one is this. After hundreds of years of believing that resurrection was the hope, that God was going to come back, that Christ would return and make all things right, after World War I and World War II, the world saw things they never thought they would experience. I mean, tragic, tragic stuff. War after war, death after death. I mean, awful things. To the point where Christendom began to have to think differently about what their hope was. The hope no longer was that Christ was going to return and make things right, because what we've experienced here is so awful, how could this ever be made right? This could never be changed. And so the shift in mentality became, instead of our hope being in resurrection, our hope now became escape. The good news of the gospel then was that one day, when Jesus returns, we get to get out of here. Secondly, N.T. Wright points also at kind of the church calendar. For hundreds of years, the pinnacle of the church calendar was Easter, Jesus' death and his resurrection. That gave us hope. But I don't think it'd be very hard to argue that we've shifted a bit in our main calendar season. Our calendar, the calendar season that we celebrate really in the church now is what? Christmas. Because there's presents at Christmas, and it's pretty at Christmas. And our mentality's really shifted. Here's the problem, though. Our hope is not in a God who has come to the world, but a God who came to the world, walked this earth, who died, but didn't stay dead. He defeated death. And so we see our confusion really on display in these two areas and many, many more. And why is this so important? Why does this really even matter? And I think Nick kind of touched on it, but we're going to go even deeper in it with it today. Nick made a point last week that said this: what we believe about the future impacts how we live in the present. What we believe about the future impacts how we live in the present. Let me show this to you. Maybe you know someone in your life who's struggling with some kind of sin, some kind of issue, some kind of addiction, some kind of struggle of some kind. And when you ask them or you talk to them, it's very clear they don't believe they're going to be able to overcome it. It's just how it is. Or maybe it's you personally. You look at your own life and the things that you know about. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you know deep inside, this is what I struggle with. And genuinely, you would feel like, I don't think I can really overcome this. I don't think I can beat this. And the problem is, some people say it's because we're not living up to our faith. Just live up to your faith, and then you'll be able to have a different kind of experience with this. What if we actually are living up to our faith? Or more accurately, down to our faith? I think for many of us, we don't actually believe that the resurrection of Jesus has any power to affect our life right here, right now. And because that's the fact, your belief will be shown in your actions. If I were to spend 24 hours with you without you knowing, which would be really creepy, but if I spent 24 hours with you without you knowing that I was there, or I watched your bank account for 1 week without you knowing, I would be able to tell you what your true beliefs are, what you really value, what you really think is true. There are some people who say, I think I can beat this addiction. I know I can beat this addiction. But if I watch your actions and the way it actually plays out, you don't really believe that. Or you say, I believe my marriage can be saved, but if I watch your actions, you don't really believe it. Because what we believe about the future, what we believe about the future will affect how we live in the present. So if you believe that Jesus really has resurrected from the dead, that he has power to do so, and that power can actually affect you today, it would show up in the way that you live. It would show up in your actions. But instead, we kind of tip our hats to Easter sometime once a year, and the rest of the year goes largely ignored. So how is resurrection really the hope for the Christian? For those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, why is resurrection the hope for us? Here is why. Resurrection is a future reality with present implications. Resurrection, according to the Bible, is a future reality. It's going to happen. We will have a bodily resurrection, but it has present implications. When I got engaged over 6 years ago, time flies when you have children. Over 6 years ago, I remember standing on Tybee Island, Georgia, with a ring in my hand, kneeling down behind Jenna, asking her to marry me. She had a note in her hand, and it said, if you're reading this note, you must have a man. Close your eyes and hold out your hand. Wrote it myself. And by the grace of God and my smooth poetry, she said yes. So we got engaged. And that was 9 months before the actual wedding would take place. But I'll tell you right now, everything changed for me at that moment. It was an event that was going to take place, but it had present implications for me. All my friendship with girls that I had at that point in time had to change. My house that was a total bachelor pad began slowly but surely turning into a home that was worthy of a woman to live in. I started hitting the gym a little more often because, you know, honeymoon was coming. So I started working at this stuff. It had present implications for my life, even though it was an event that hadn't even happened yet. That future event had far-reaching effects and affected me right then and there. They were directly related to and because of something that had not yet taken place. It was now, but not yet. Nick expressed last week that the Bible is so clear, and Paul talks so much, that we will experience a bodily resurrection. One day when Christ returns, whether I'm alive or I'm dead, I will have a new body. I'll be Trevor 2.0. And all of us who call ourselves Christians, we will receive a new body. It'll still be us, but it'll be something running on a whole new kind of fuel, the pure, undiluted Spirit of God. That will happen. But that Spirit of God is not just effective one day in the future. What we need to see, what Paul expresses to us, is that Spirit of God is effective for us right now, right here, as you sit in these pews. But for many of us, we never actually take advantage of it. It's a right now present reality. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11, here's what Paul says. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you, as a Christian, are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body, your physical body, is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." In Romans chapter 8, directly before this passage we just read, Paul has been busy telling all of his listeners, listen, here's who you used to be, using past tense. Here's what you used to be before you knew Christ. You were a liar. You were a cheat. You were a failure. You were a fraud. You were a gossip, etc. Paul says, here's who you were. But in verse 9, there's a massive shift by him saying, however, but here's who you are now. And so for those of us who have said a resounding yes to Jesus, who have put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, the Spirit of God, according to this verse, actually comes to live and reside inside of you. The actual Greek word there is the word dwell. It comes and it fills us. It dwells within us. It's not just a future reality where the Spirit is going to affect us. It affects us right here and right now. In verse 11, Paul says this, "It will come reside inside of you, and Christ will give life to your mortal bodies." That word mortal bodies means physical body, your actual physical body that one day will be laid in the ground. So it's not just about the body we get one day, but Christ gives life to the body we have now, right here, right now. And that word life in the Greek means this, to animate, to empower, to quicken. This is what the Spirit of God does for us. I want to show you what it looks like. This is one of my work gloves. Not very worn out, is it? If I were to take this glove, it has no life to it. It's just floppy. If I were to throw it on the ground, it can do nothing. I mean, it's just totally lifeless, this glove. Until you put a hand in this glove. And the minute a hand enters this glove, it becomes something completely different. It's alive. It can high five, fist bump, do shadow puppets that are awesome, all kinds of stuff. This is what it's like. This is what it looks like by the Spirit of God. As someone who calls himself a follower of Jesus, when the Spirit of God enters into your body, the Bible says that it gives our mortal bodies life. It animates us. It empowers us. It quickens us. It gives us life where we would not normally have life. I can't tell you the kinds of things that have happened in my life as the Spirit of God has come into me. It's amazing. And the people that I've experienced in my life who have experienced God's power living inside of them, not just hoping to get out of here one day, but hoping that God can give them victory right now and living in their life right now, they get animated. They become empowered. They become quickened. This is what Paul is trying to express to us. In 1 Corinthians in 15, he talks about what's going to happen one day. But in Romans chapter 8, he says, this has an effect on us right here and right now. And this is the key. for us this morning. This is where the hope for all Christians come from. Resurrection is a future reality, but it has present implications. It affects us right now. This is our hope. Please hear me. Things can change. Your life can change. Our community, it can change. Your family, it can change. And though you may not see it, the world can change. How do I know? Because the Spirit of God is the one that comes and gives us life. It animates us, empowers us, it quickens us. And then we change the world. This is the hope of a Christian. Not that we escape, but instead the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us right here, right now. It's a resurrection understanding. Within the church, there are really two different kinds of mentalities. The first mentality is an escapist mentality. If you're someone who has an escapist mentality, this person believes that the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus Christ returns, we get to leave. An escapist mentality is the person that just watches Christian TV, and we just eat Christian mints, and we just go to Christian events, and we just do Christian stuff because we want to insulate ourselves until one day we can get out of here. And that's our hope. The problem with that is this. When that is our hope, we don't get to experience the victory over sin in our personal life because all we're doing is brushing it under the rug. And we don't get to see God work in the world because we're just trying to get away from the world. And the problem is when we have an escapist mentality, we become Christians who are just as broken, just as depressed, just as hopeless, just as divorced, just as addicted, just as ashamed as everybody else. And that's not the hope that God offers us. It's not an escapist mentality, but instead it's a resurrection mentality. People of the church who have resurrection mentalities, they are people who believe that life can return to any person, any place, any circumstance, no matter how hopeless it seems. That is the hope that we have. That the Spirit of God, as Paul says in chapter 8, who rose Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit who lives and resides in you. Think about that for one second. I don't often live my life as if the Spirit of God who rose Jesus from the dead is the one that dwells and lives inside of me. I don't often have victory in my life like that. But according to Paul, that's exactly what we should have. It's what's been offered to us. It's what's been given to us. Have you ever been completely and totally startled? Maybe it's that bug that you didn't know it was there, and all of a sudden it became evident to you. Or you're watching that movie, and there's a part of that movie that's really intense, and something happens, and so you get startled. Or maybe someone's playing a joke on you, and they're jumping out from behind this or that, and they scare you. Our first reaction, every one of us, is the same, and that is something called fight or flight. Either you start swinging or you run. It's kind of how this works out. Now, I've been to the Dominican Republic with girls many times, and I'll be going again. Let me make that clear. I go to the Dominican Republic with girls and guys, but girls happen to be there. And there are very large spiders in the Dominican Republic. And this kind of gets put on display for me every time we go, and we'll be leaving June 3rd. And they will see it, and they will run instantly. Or they'll become crazy people and kill it instantly. But in our life, I think it's not just something that we experience kind of like on a day-to-day basis. I think also when we see the world around us and the things that are going on and all of the heinous things that are happening, or if we look at our life and the things that we're struggling with, whether it's sin or guilt or shame, when we experience these two kinds of things, I think our heart makes the same kind of decision. Our heart becomes fight or flight. Am I going to stand up and fight by the Spirit of God for what I know God can do in my life, what I know God can do in the world, or am I going to look for the nearest exit? And this is a huge, huge, this has huge implications for us as Christians. This is the difference between victory and defeat. See, I think that our hope as a Christian is in victory over sin and death, not escape from sin and death. It's in victory over sin and death. The answer to the chaos in the world is not that we are going to escape one day, but instead it's that we are going to fight by the Spirit of God to make things right again. And the temptation for us is to look around at what's going on in the world and to say, it's just how it is. It can't be changed. I mean, it's just such a huge monumental problem. I mean, it can't possibly be changed. Well, the temptation for us is to look at our lives and say, I know it's kind of a problem, but it's just my personality. I can't change it. It's just how I'm made, how I'm wired. I can't. No. These things can be changed. That's the whole point. By the Spirit of God, both of these things can change. We can experience victory in our life. Too often we surrender victory in our lives because we so easily accept defeat. You know why? It's way easier. It's way easier. Personally and globally. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains how Jesus' resurrection does change everything. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal, us, with the immortal. Then it says this in verse 54. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written, Old Testament, will come true. He's talking about what's said in Isaiah. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Written in the Old Testament, coming true with Jesus' resurrection. Then he quotes Hosea in the Old Testament. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Then in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In the last verse, 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wanted to say that before? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Maybe this past year you've experienced the loss of a loved one. Where, O death, is your victory? You don't beat me. Maybe you've experienced the loss of something else, an ideal in your life. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we have victory over sin and death. We don't escape from it. And if Jesus can conquer death, then there is nothing, nothing, nothing in your life that cannot be overcome by Jesus Christ. But there are some of us still that are listening to our past, and we're listening to failure, we're listening to defeat. And what happens then is you have this guy who's working so hard to provide for his family at the expense of his family, at the expense of his kids, because somewhere along the way he was told he wasn't worth anything. And he's working as hard as he possibly can to prove those people wrong. Resurrection has something to say about that. You're not owned by your past. You have this woman who goes from bad relationship to bad relationship to bad relationship because somewhere along the way she got hurt. And she thinks that somewhere, somehow, she's going to fill that void. Resurrection has something to say about that. It's not going to fix it. Jesus can. And you have that person who always turns to drugs, always turns to alcohol because the pain in their life is so much they have no idea how else to deal with it. Resurrection has something to say to that. You're not owned by your past. You're not owned by sin. And you're not owned by death. Resurrection, though, and here's the issue, is better experienced than it is explained. I want to show you what I mean. I have my friends over here that were helping me out earlier. They've listened to something, and they've written down kind of an expression of what they listened to. And I want to share these with you. And I want you to tell me whether you know, whether or not you can tell me what song this is or where this came from. They wrote this. It feels like wandering through a meadow. Well, that's cute. Or flying over mountains and oceans. Wow. There's anticipation. There's building as it leads us to the exciting end. Do you know what song that is? No. Okay. Let's try the other one. This one says it's soothing. It's inspiring. It builds up to something. It's fun. It's energetic. It's happy. Thinking through my video mind, I see one person trying to get somewhere. Along with their travels, they encounter others, share laughs and smiles. I could see they could continue with their travels with these new friends. At the end, there's a great celebration as music builds. Wow, that's specific. Does anybody else see that? No. See, here's the problem. Something like this can't be explained. You have to experience it. I want to play this song for you once again, what they listened to. I want to read what they wrote over it and see if you can get it now. So play that song for me. Wandering through the meadow now, flying over the mountains, the oceans. It feels like it's going someplace. There's anticipation. It's soothing. Maybe it's inspiring. It's fun. fun. It's energetic. It's happy. Here you go. See the friends meeting up, experiencing something great. As it builds and builds and builds. And eventually there's the great celebration. See, with a song like this, you can't explain that to somebody. You can't explain what this feels like or what it's actually like. It has to be experienced. I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same thing. I will tell you right now, the hardest thing that I've experienced in my life is trying to express to someone, explain to someone what Christ has done in my life. You can't explain it. If you would have known me years ago and known me now, it would make a little more sense. But even then, until you experience what Jesus' life does in your life, it's so hard to explain. In fact, I think the Gospels make it very clear. This thing was never meant to be explained. It was meant to be experienced. And so for all of us this morning, this is why I believe our hope is in, to fully embrace, fully appreciate, fully understand this song or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It can't be explained to you. It has to be experienced by you. There have been places that I've been in, Belle Mead, serving last summer, Dominican Republic. I've stood in a dump in the Dominican Republic with people that we're serving, giving food to, and gloves and glasses so they can survive one more day. I've stood there and watched God use us in this way, and I can't explain it. It was like heaven was actually meeting earth. I can explain that to you, but until you experience it, it makes no sense. I know people in this church who have seen their lives absolutely transformed. I could explain it to you, but until you experience it yourself, you can't fully embrace it. There are some people who I know who have such a hard time expressing grace to people, giving grace to people. And maybe the reason is because they have never truly experienced grace themselves. I know people who have a really hard time loving people, I mean truly loving people for who they are. And maybe it's because they've never truly experienced love themselves. The resurrection of Jesus is better experienced than it is explained. So how do you experience the resurrection? It's a great question, right? If this is true, how do I experience this? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel you has saved you. You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Paul says, here's how you experience resurrection. You fully embrace the gospel of Jesus. Everything that it means. And then he reminds those who he's talking to on what he's talking about. He says in verse 3, "For what I received and passed on to you is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He appeared to Cephas and all of these, and eventually to me." In verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." If you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, you put your faith and your hope and your trust in a God who came, walked this earth, died, but didn't stay dead, who defeated sin and death and rose from the grave. You stand firm there, that's where resurrection comes. It's where the Spirit of God comes. This is how we do it, Paul says. I think one of the reasons that we have to have this resurrection mentality, why it's so crucial, is because what we do in our life right here, right now, actually matters. We're not just getting out of here one day. I believe Christ has given us his Spirit so that we can make a difference in this world right here and right now. The places that are broken, the places that are messed up, all of the hate, all of the conflict. I believe that we as Christians are meant to be here to make a difference. Too often we say things like, "Where's God in the midst of this? How could God let this happen? Where is God?" Maybe the better question is this, where are you if the Spirit of God resides and lives inside of you? I mean, it's really easy to get upset with the world and the things that we see within it, in our own community, in our own family, in our own life. It's so easy to get so upset. But what are you doing about it? If you call yourself a Christian and you're empowered by the Spirit of God, not just one day in the future, but right here, right now, what are you doing about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, the last verse in this whole chapter, here's what Paul says. Let's be a challenge to you. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do in this life matters. It really matters. You ever been to the beach and you've made a sandcastle? My favorite thing my son to do is go to the beach and make a sandcastle. But you know, when the waves start coming back in, what do you have to do to protect your sandcastle? A sand wall, right? That's nice. So you build this wall, but every wave that comes in, a little bit of your wall gets crumbled, and eventually it can't stand up anymore, and eventually the water comes in and the castle crumbles, right? It happens every time. And maybe in your life you feel like this is exactly what's happening. Every single wave that comes in with what you're experiencing in your life or what you see in the world, it just seems like it's so in vain to do anything. And where some people see a crumbled castle, I would see making memories with my son. It's not in vain. It means something. What we do in this life matters, whether you can see it or not. There's a story about a man that woke up really early one morning, was walking down the beach. As he was walking down the beach, he saw thousands upon thousands of starfish that have washed up on the shore. Without getting back in the water, we're going to die right then and there. He's walking down the beach and he sees a young boy walking back at him the other direction. And every once in a while, this little boy would bend down, pick something up and throw it into the water. And he gets up to the man and the man says, "What are you doing?" And the kid says, "Listen, I'm grabbing these starfish. I'm throwing them back in the ocean." The man looked at him and said, There are thousands of these starfish on the beach. You're never going to be able to make a difference for all of them." And the little boy looked at him. He bent down one more time, picked up one more starfish, and he said, "I made a difference for this one." And he threw it in the ocean. Our labor is not in vain. This world can change. Your life can change. The things that we experience can be different because of the Spirit of God residing and dwelling inside of us to quicken us, to make us alive, to animate us. Your hope is not in escape. Your hope is in resurrection right here and right now. It's a future reality, but it has present implications. So what I want to do tonight, this morning, I want to challenge you with one final thing. I believe if you can name what is going on in your life that you need power, that you need the Spirit of God for, if you can name it, resurrection can change it. If you can name it, resurrection can change it. So I want to pray for us. I'm going to challenge you just a few minutes. I want you to stand and I want you to simply say, "I need victory in my life." If there's something in your life that you need the Spirit of God and you need victory in your life for right here, right now, I want to challenge you to pray for that this morning. So if you would bow with me again, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the hope that we have in your resurrection right here today. Father, I pray for any person here this morning, God, that is going through something that they don't think they can overcome. Would you give them your power? Would you give them your Spirit? Father, I pray right now as we pray that you would give us the boldness to stand and ask for your help and ask for victory. With our eyes closed as we continue to pray, if there's any person who needs victory in your life this morning, I want you to boldly just stand up in your seat and say, "I need victory." Do it now. Just stand up. Just speak it. "I need victory." Don't be shy. Be bold. If you need to stand, "I need victory." Lord Jesus, may it be so. Hear these prayers this morning, God. As we sing this song, God, would you move in our hearts by your Spirit? It's in your name we pray.